Today we are in finishing up, Lord willing, Matthew 22. This is where the Pharisees and Sadducees are trying to cross Jesus up in his teaching and challenge him. And for the reading, I found the reading that, because there's four subjects really: paying taxes to Caesar, then the Sadducees challenging the resurrection, and then Pharisees asking what's the greatest commandment, and then Jesus turns the tables on them and talks about David, anyway, we'll get to that. But there is one passage that covers two of those topics. It's Romans 13, and the reading will be verses 1 through 10, but it's pretty long because some of them are bigger verses, so I would say we can together read, these verses are big, some of them long, so we'll read verses 1 through 4 together, and then I'll just finish it out through 10, because this covers paying taxes and that love. Well, what is the greatest commandment, you know? And so again, I'll read the even with you, but I'll just read the odd. Romans 13, verse 1, Paul writes, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." And then I'll finish it out. These are long verses, huh? But here's where we're getting to the point of our lesson today. "Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due: taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Father, thank you for your word. We just pray that you will fill us with your Spirit, so that we can hear what you have specifically for us. That you rightly divide your word through this message. You bless the Sunday school as well, and what Laura will be sharing with Royal. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of coming together in your name and singing to you and just fellowshipping and learning of you. So we pray, bless our time, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 22. Prior to this, in 21, he was giving parables to the religious leaders that were calling them out, that were showing where they were off. And then in the first part of chapter 22, which we looked at last week, verses 1 through 14, he tells the parable of the king having a wedding banquet for his son, a wedding and a what do you call that afterwards, the reception, and how the people that were invited, the ones that were chosen to come, weren't interested. So the king said, "Well, then invite others, and we'll invite more. Just go anywhere, and just, you know." And it was clearly pointing out that how the Jews had rejected Jesus, and so now the offer is to the Gentiles. But again, it's always to all of us. That was always God's plan. It's just his pattern was to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. And so with that as a context, in verse 15, it says here, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. They've already plotted how to kill him. They want to get rid of him. This is the last day of his life, last week of his life. He's getting near the cross. But this is the strategy. That's what this chapter is about, where they're going to try to entangle him in his talk, make him look like a false teacher. And they're the phony baloney. So from there, verse 16, it says, and they sent to him their disciples. The Pharisees sent their disciples with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, perceiving their wickedness, said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. So touche, that's the first one. They're trying to catch him up. And the idea is, it's the Pharisees sending their disciples, it says here in Matthew. And they're trying to, if they say, you know, is it lawful to pay taxes? If he says, yes, pay your taxes, then they will say, then you're no friend of Israel. But if he says, no, don't pay your taxes, then well, you're a rebel. And in fact, it says here in verse 16 that the Pharisees sent their disciples with the Herodians. The Herodians and the Pharisees didn't typically get along, because the Pharisees were they were legalists, but they were not happy with Rome. They didn't want the Roman rule. Even the Sadducees, they were okay with the Roman rule because the Romans gave them their position. We'll talk more about the Sadducees when we'll get to them here in our passage. The Herodians were like this political group. They were from King Herod. They were political people, and they were okay with Rome as well. So that, and that, they and the Pharisees are clashed. But there's nothing that draws two people, two enemies together more than a common enemy, a greater enemy, and that's Jesus, right? And so they come together. What's also interesting, it's fun to read the different accounts in the different Gospels, because it helps fill in the picture. And I experienced this myself. In the Luke passage, when it says that they sent spies. In this passage, it's the Pharisees' disciples. But in Luke, it says that he sent spies. So I'm thinking these younger disciples that the people don't recognize as Pharisees in training. And it even says, after he gives the punchline, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, it says there that these spies, these disciples of the Pharisees, they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people. Because remember, he's in the temple and there's multitudes because of the feast, and he's teaching the multitudes. And so they're just trying to trip him up in front of the people, and he trips them up. And so it's really an amazing thing. So as far as taxes go, number one on your sheet, it is godly to submit to the government in all things that do not contradict the commands of God. Amen. So taxes to whom taxes are due, right? It says right there in Romans 13:1, we're to be subject. That means to submit ourselves to the government. Peter says the same thing in his first letter, you know, honor God, honor, you know, praise God, honor the king. We are to honor our government. And the government in those days, in Paul's day, was Caesar Nero. And he was not a good guy. And so it's important on that, but not to where it contradicts the commands of God. And that's why I have on your sheet there, I have the Romans passage, but Acts 14, 18 through 20, that's where Peter and John were after, you know, they had in chapter 3, Peter, the Lord healed the lame man through Peter, and then they were preaching Jesus. And the Sanhedrin, not the Romans, but still the ruling party over the Jews, were saying, don't speak any longer in that name. And their response is, you decide whether it's better for us to obey man or obey God. So what's ironic is both Peter and Paul really emphasize in their writings how important it is that we honor whatever our government is. But both of them were killed because they crossed the government, again, because it had to do with Jesus. They were told not to speak about Jesus, and that's crossing God's line. So, but other than that, it's a good thing. Pay your taxes and say praise the Lord. And there is a church, I guess you could call it, it's a sect of God's servants called the IRS. That's what we read in Romans 13. They are God's ministers, you know, and so he's got a purpose for everything. The other thing that's important, you know, it's interesting here is, you know, he says in this scenario, bring me the tax money. It's got Caesar's image in his inscription. And he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. And so whose image are we made in? We're made in God's image. So we give our whole selves to God, right? God is our God, and he's the one that leads us. And so just they had no retort for that, no response for that. So we go from there to the Sadducees. So verse 23 in our passage, the same day, the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection, that's why they're Sadducee. That's when we sing that song, right? They say there's no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, teacher, Moses said that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. So before we go on to the answer, just want to give some background here. The Sadducees, it says here they believe in resurrection. Number two on your worksheet is a Bible verse. It's Acts 23:8. Paul's on trial with the Sanhedrin. And now you can read that yourself for the context of that. But this is the verse on number two on your sheet. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and, the words and, no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So the Pharisees, for as bad as they were legalists, at least they believed more like we do, like there is a heaven, there is a resurrection, and there are miracles. But the Sadducees were just, they were the liberals, and they didn't believe in a resurrection. So they just believed that faith was just for this life. And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? If in only this life we have hope, we're to be pitied among all people, you know, as Christians. It's the resurrection that you could write this, I don't have it on there, but just 1 Corinthians 15, that is a important passage that talks about the bodily resurrection of Jesus and of us. And what a privilege, what an amazing thing to know that we're going to, when we die, yeah, we're going to heaven. But you die before the rapture, your spirit goes to heaven and your soul, but your body is down here still just decaying. But when the rapture and the resurrection, that's when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the resurrection. I mean, the start of it, I guess. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will be changed on the way up. Philippians 2:20 tells you that. We'll be changed on the way up. A wonderful thing. And someone once asked me, why do we need bodies in heaven? I've shared this before. I said, well, I look forward to a hug from Jesus for sure. But we also, you know, we're going to eat. It's going to be, heaven's going to be better than earth. So one pastor said, you're going to eat all you want and not get fat, you know? So, but it's just a wonderful blessing to know that and to see people and that you knew from years back and to just have a fellowship like here, but just a zillion times better. But there is something that will be different about our bodies in heaven. So let's read about that. So verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but also the living. So, first of all, starting with that, that's the point. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were dead at that time. This is quoting Exodus, where Moses is at the bush, and the Lord's talking to him through the burning bush. And God is saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not I was the God, you know, just in that they're still alive. They're alive. And the other thing I didn't mention, and it's not a, it's history proves this out, that the Sadducees only believed in or referred to the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's all that they considered scripture, if you will. What's really interesting is that, so Jesus goes there to prove, he goes to the burning bush passage in Exodus, you know, chapter 3 or chapter 4, you know, 3 and 4. And that interesting, he takes them to their, to what they consider and say, well, and that proves the resurrection. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I love that phrase in verse 29. This isn't really in context of our teaching, but you are mistaken not knowing the scriptures and the power of God. That's what we love, right? We want to, the joke about Calvary Chapel is the Baptists say we're Pentecostal and the Pentecostals say we're Baptist. You know, no one would accuse me of being Pentecostal, I don't think. I don't know. Maybe because of the way I sing out of tune, I don't know. But it's the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the things that he can do, the miracles, you know, he can do all that stuff. The gifts of the Spirit, we believe in those. And he sometimes does, you know, he works supernaturally through the natural, of course, as well. But we have the Word of God. We definitely have this. And there's power in this. And, you know, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, both joint and marrow, is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This, there are many atheists that take this book and they dig in to prove it wrong. And they're not seeking God from their perspective, but as they're digging into this word, they get converted. They become Christian. I think it wasn't C.S. Lewis one. I don't know, but so that's beautiful. So there is more. I want to, this will probably be the book. We'll move faster in the other ones here, but just for background, the whole thing about marrying when your husband dies, his brother marries you, that goes back, just for your edification. I have it. In fact, I want to read it. It's on your worksheet there, Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 10. And it's also alluded to, pretty directly in Ruth, the book of Ruth, and also in Numbers, and also in Joshua. And but it's, the deal is that you, it was to perpetuate the dead brother's name. If he didn't have any children, the other brother would marry his widow, and then that first child that she had would be named after, it would be considered the deceased brother's child, and that would help with inheritance. And how that's what the book of Ruth, Boaz is in love with, with Ruth, and he wants to marry her, so he's gonna buy, her husband died, right? So he's gonna purchase the right to buy her the property or whatever. But he finds out, he's told, but there's another relative, you know, that's closer to her. I'm just making this up. He's a cousin. You're only a second cousin. That's not in the Bible, but he has to do. They have to do this thing and give the other guy the opportunity to buy the land, buy the inheritance with that. But Ruth comes with the package. And the other guy says, I don't want it. And so, and then in Numbers, there's these ladies, the sons of, Zelophehad, the daughters of Zelophehad, these five daughters. Fun fact, side note, if you're ever playing a trivia game trying to trick someone, ask them, is Noah a man, a male or a female in the Bible? And see what they say. Because well, those five daughters of Zelophehad, one of their names is Noah. Yeah. And so they go to Moses and say, we don't have, our father died. There are no sons in our family. What happens to our inheritance? And so Moses wisely goes to God. God, and that's our gracious God. And even it's not written out in the law, but he says, no, they're right. They get an inheritance. It's all related to this. So, so Deuteronomy 25, verses 5-10. It's just, this is in the Bible. It's just some crazy stuff when you read this. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him back and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, that's a command, spit in his face and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name, the one that wouldn't build up his brother's house, shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed. So there you go. That's in the Bible. Tell that story to someone and ask them, is this in the Bible or not? That's interesting stuff, isn't it? It's Old Testament, but it's God's heart to help people with their inheritance and to perpetuate a family. So interesting. So we go on from there, picking back up in Matthew. So the Pharisees fail, the Sadducees fail, the Pharisees come back, not with their spies, with themselves. And it's interesting, by the way, I've heard this taught, and I can't dispute it. At this time in Jesus' life, the end of his life, we don't know if possibly Saul of Tarsus is one of these Pharisees, or Joseph of Arimathea, or Nicodemus, you know. And so we get to, I'm sorry, I got to get back to Matthew 22. But we're in verse 34. I don't know if I read verse 33 after you said, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. So everything's backfiring on the bad guys. Because the common people, even says that in Mark, he says the common people heard him gladly. Isn't that a beautiful thing about Jesus? Another thing about who he is, the common people heard him gladly. So then here's attempt number three. But when the Pharisees heard, verse 34, that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, now a lawyer, Pharisees, lawyers, scribes and lawyers, They wrote the law. They copied the law meticulously. Then they were called lawyers. They were experts in the law. So one of them called and tested him, saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. It's that simple. Don't you love it? You got the whole Old Testament. You got the Ten Commandments. And then what God says, the rest of Exodus 20 and other places, the Jews interpreted those and came up with 613 rules to follow. So many that are negative, like don't do this, and so many that are positive. I don't remember the number, but 613. And whatever they're trying to do to trick them up, what's the greatest commandment, you know? And Jesus just simplifies the whole thing, you know. Love God and love people. And that's number three on your sheet. I put, do you want to be an Old Testament scholar? That's the word scholar. I put, be an Old Testament practical scholar. If so, just love God and love people. That's you don't have to know all the ins and outs. I mean, it's good to study the word. Of course, the whole word, all of it is for our learning and for our edification. But that's what it just all boils down to that. Love God and love people. And we fall short in loving God. We agape, right? Just like Peter. Jesus asked Peter there in John 21, Simon, do you love me? Agapao. If you look at the Greek, I'm not a scholar, but that's why we have lexicons. And Peter says, I like you. So second time, do you love me? I'm fond of you. I like you, you know. Third time, Jesus says, are you fond of me? And that's why it says Peter was upset, hurt the third time that he asked, do you like me? He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm fond of you. That's phileo, you know, the phileo, actually. So there's different, you know, words for love. But we fall short, obviously, but that's why for us it just boils down to trusting God. When we believe in him, then he comes inside, he takes over from there. And we're all a work in progress. And what's also interesting, this was a very short version of this thing about what's the greatest commandment. But again, in Mark, this Pharisee actually gets humble and says, yeah, to love the Lord your God and to do all this is better than all the sacrifices combined. And Jesus says to him, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. And I don't know. I just like to fantasize. What if that was Saul? You know, I don't know. But obviously Saul was very far in his murderous threats and all that. But that it's just true that there were Pharisees that would get saved. So just beautiful. And so finally now Jesus, you know, they can't trump him or stump him or fool him or whatever. So he's going to turn the tables on them. Verse 41, and we'll finish it out. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You see, that's Psalm 110, verse 1. I have the footnote in my, or the verse reference in my Bible there from Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And then Jesus says here in our passage, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anything. Isn't that beautiful? They were like, oh, we're done trying to outsmart him. That's why I titled the message, Trying to Trap God. But here's the explanation, I hope a little further. Number four, the Christ. Christ means Messiah, which means the anointed one. That's who the Jews were waiting to come and deliver them from their enemies. So the Christ would be a descendant of David. It would not make sense for David to call his descendant Lord. It'd be like you have a son or a grandson and you're saying, sir, yes, sir, and Lord, you know, it doesn't make sense. But what they didn't know is that, you know, Jesus is a descendant of David. That's how Matthew opens, actually. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, because of the genealogy, Abraham to David, and from there. And David, I think I put it there on your thing. No, I didn't. 2 Samuel 7 is where David wants to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan, the prophet, says, do all that's in your heart. Go for it. Nathan goes home that night, and the Lord says, hey, I need you to go back to David. I got some words. And basically, David wasn't going to build a temple. Not it's basically because he was a man of war and Solomon would build the temple. But in that, as Nathan is sharing God's word to David, he says, but I will build you a house. Would you build a house for me? I'm going to build you a house. And he's talking about his dynasty. And he talks saying that your house will go on forever. And if you read Acts chapter 2 carefully, you see that says David, being a prophet, knew that it was not talking about him. They, you know, that because that forever he realized that the Messiah was going to come through him. And so, but yeah, so that's just some of the background of it. But they don't know all that. It's almost like I have John chapter 1, verse 30 on your number 4 there. it's similar to, this is where John says to the people, when he, this, speaking of Jesus, this is the one I told you about, that I, he was after me, but he came before me. He's better than me because he came before me, because of the eternity, because Jesus, you know, he has no beginning. He existed before all of us. He's always existed. He's God, right? So he stumped them. So this is just warm up, because we'll get number five here, but we get into chapter 23. This is when he really rails into the Pharisees big time. I mean, with anger and really harsh words, like John the Baptist level. So gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Oh, the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. Well, tell people that say that to read Matthew 23 and Book of Revelation, you know, and places like that. But number five on your sheet, the problem here is that they were trying to use the Word of God to stumble the Word of God, the capital W, Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. And they were trying to use his word, that, and you know, he's the fulfillment of all this, to stumble him. And that wasn't going to work. So then they just they manipulate Caesar, or sorry, they will manipulate Pilate so they can have him killed. We're working toward that. But so Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your wisdom, Lord. And thank you that even your word says the wisdom of God is foolishness to men, and the foolishness of God, quote unquote, is wiser than the wisest of the wisdom of men. So thank you for your economy, Lord. You're just a loving father, and you want children that will trust you. And so we come to you as that, and just thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.